If you have a Bible, or if you want to grab one from the pews or fire up your iPhone, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is about halfway through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, so for the next two Sundays, we're going to look at the topic of dating. And before you tune out because you're 10 or you're married and you don't plan on doing any more dating, open your ears, open your eyes, and go through these next two Sundays with me, because it's not just about practical tips on how to find a hot chick. It's going to be much more about God's design for marriage, for male-female relationships, for sexuality, for romance and intimacy. Hopefully we'll have something to make everybody blush, but the whole point will be to create, to kind of unpack the whole big picture of relationships, no matter what phase you're in. So before you say, look, I've been married for 40 years, just listen, hear me out anyway. So today's message is the seven quote-unquote commandments of dating. The trick is they're not really commandments, they're more like principles, and we're not going to get to them today. What we're going to get to is the principles behind the principles, and I have four of them. And I want us to kind of just think about this, because I'm pretty sure that what I'm going to teach these next two Sundays will be radically different from what you have grown up with, most of you. Some of you will go, yes, I get that, I've heard that. But I think most of you will go, wait, Lance, what is this? Where are you coming from with this message? Well, that's why my obligation, the onus is upon me to show that there's a biblical grounding for what I'm teaching. Because if there's not, then it's just my opinion. And if you want to do a battle of opinions, I don't really care. Really, what has to inform our approach to relationships is God's Word. So that's where I'm coming from with this. And so these are not, these four principles I'm going to share today are not, you know, four of the Ten Commandments. They're not commands you could find directly from God in Scripture. I think that they come out of Scripture by implication pretty solidly. That's why I'm going to teach these. There's probably other ways to approach the topic of dating, but I happen to think, you know, my way's right, so that's why I'm going to teach that. And you can decide, you can judge if you want, and mock and scorn and all that. The one thing I'd say before we get into the first principle is, I didn't follow these principles when I was dating. And I regret it. I didn't know these principles. I think a lot of the good books on dating have come out since I got married. But it was weird because I had been a Christian for about 6 years when I started dating my then, you know, girlfriend. And while I was in ministry, I wasn't on staff, paid staff, but I was pursuing ministry, pursuing education for ministry, and doing a lot of serving and teaching at all levels, from little two-year-olds to men's studies. There was a section of my heart, my life, that wasn't formed by the gospel of Christ, and that was relationships, how to pursue a good woman. Now, I think I was very appropriate with women in church and women in general. I wasn't a flirtatious guy. I wasn't, you know, pursuing all these dating relationships. But when I started dating Suzanne, and then when we got engaged, I didn't know what it meant to be a godly guy with a godly woman. And so what I'm going to teach you, I wish I had known when I was 19. I wish I had known when I was 25 when we started dating, because I regret some of the things we did. I regret not leading her the way I should have. It took me a long time to learn male-female roles in the marriage relationship and what it means to lead your wife and your family, and I regret it. So I really hope that as you listen to me, especially if you're single, that you would really take this to heart, even if you've fully disagree with everything I'm going to say this morning. I hope that you will feel obligated to pursue God in the Bible and maybe in some other good books on relationships, and there's tons now, to develop a biblical worldview when it comes to dating. Okay, first principle comes from Romans. Actually, you can hold your place in 1 Corinthians, where we're going to be most of the time. Turn back one book to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I'm looking at one part of one verse, and that's verse 10, where Paul the Apostle says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to a neighbor. So the first principle in dating is that love does no harm to another. Now, the one thing I should say before we continue with these principles is, the Bible, do you know what the Bible says about dating? Nothing. They didn't date back then. Dating's a new thing. Dating is, for the most part, like a 20th and 21st century thing. Back in Bible times, the way a guy and a girl got married was the guy's family and the girl's family knew each other for years, lived near each other. And as their kids were growing up, they created an arrangement in which when the kids were marriageable age, usually sometime in their mid-teens, then they would get married. And they would join their families together. The decision was completely, or almost completely, the decision of the parents. How many of you, married or single, how many of you would like to go back to the arranged marriage system? Raise your hand. How many of you would prefer that to what we have today? Nobody? One person. One person. Two. All right. Wow. Interesting. Okay, so this is what's going to be a little bit difficult about dealing with the Scripture, because the way culture was in Scripture is radically different from the way it is now. And it has been the way it was in the Scripture, the arranged marriage thing, by and large, in different forms, was the way it's been all the way through history until mid-20th century. But we're on the other side of that cultural shift. So looking back through it looks funny, doesn't it? It looks funny. You mean my dad's going to decide who I marry? Heck no. I know who he would hook me up with. No way. That guy's fat. He's pimply. No deals. But that's the way it always was. So we're swimming in different waters now and having to go back and look at what the Bible teaches and have to evaluate our culture in light of Scripture. Okay? So principle number one, love does no harm to another. Okay, why is this relevant, Lance? Well, the positive version of this would be, love seeks the best for the other person. That's a Christian idea. Love seeks the best for other people. Where's that based? It's based in Scripture where God sends His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So God selflessly gives up His Son, who selflessly gives up His life for the benefit of others, so that He could create a way to God, a way to heaven, through forgiveness of sins, through Jesus being punished for us. That's the basis of Christianity right there. So anybody who becomes a follower of Jesus signs on to that lifestyle of serving others and loving others. Love means I put your needs before mine. Well, that should affect how you approach dating then. That means, and I'm going to speak, 97% of this message is going to be to guys. So if I keep referring to guys, that's why. The reason why is, I think biblically, guys should pursue a woman should respond. I think guys should lead, women should follow. Guys should seek to woo a woman, and she should respond to the appropriate guy in the appropriate way. So this message is mostly to guys, because they need to learn how to pursue a woman properly and honorably and nobly. So the Christian faith is one of seeking the best for others. So you seek the best for others in the fellowship, in the city, in your school, whatever. That means you are seeking not selfishly to find a girl who will gratify your needs. You're seeking to find a woman who's godly, who loves the Lord, who wants to serve God, that you guys can link up and serve God together and be a brighter light together. A woman that you can pursue, that you can't live without, because you want to create the best life you can for her as God directs you. The reason, or the way this gets really practical is then, when it comes to dating relationships, I don't know what the statistics are, but most of you probably fall in the same boat that we all do. As you grew up, you dated different people, and in order to date the next person, what do you have to do with the first person? You have to break up with them. How often are breakups painful? Every time. Unless you guys are just really British. No, just kidding to the British people. And you have no emotions. It hurts. Because what happens in a dating relationship is that you give yourselves to each other. Duh. I mean, obviously, that's the way it's supposed to be. Even if you don't get physical, even if you don't kiss, even if you don't have sex, your hearts become entwined by spending that time together, right? So that when you break up, then your hearts are being pulled apart, and a part of you is left with them, and a part of them is left with you. And if you were intimate physically, it's even worse. So that our ideal should be, listen to this, to have no breakups in our entire life. I hear the laughter. I see those faces. But that's our ideal. I'm not saying you can achieve that ideal, but I'm saying that should be our ideal so that you never hurt somebody else because of a dating relationship. I mean, all of you, or not all of you, probably most of you in the room this morning can think back to a really painful experience you had breaking up with somebody. I mean, would you want to go through that? Would you plan to go through that? Would that be part of your 5-year plan to find a wife? I want to break up with at least 12 women so I know how it hurts. And I know how to hurt a woman. No. So when I say our ideal should be never to have a breakup, don't laugh at me or look funny. Okay, so that's principle number one. Love does no harm. Love seeks the best of the other person. Principle number two is flee or run from sexual immorality. Run from sexual immorality. Man, in this age, that's almost impossible. But let's define it. What is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality could be defined as being unfaithful to your spouse. Unfaithful to your spouse. God's design for sex is to be between a man and a woman in the context of the covenant of marriage. All other sex is sexual immorality. Any sex outside of marriage, any sex that's not between a man and a woman in the context of the covenant of marriage is sexual immorality. The Bible is really clear about it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, or back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's actually, let's look at verse 18, 18, 19, and 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Right there, what does he say about sexual sin? There's something really unique about it. He's already defined it in a category all its own. Every other sin is outside the body. Sexual sin is a sin against your own body. What it shows is that sexuality is core to who we are as humans. If you go back to Genesis 2, and I'm not going to take us there. In Genesis 2, when God creates Eve, she creates him out of Adam. And that's why Adam names her woman, Isha. It means out of man, Ish. And immediately, it goes into the marriage verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. There's something amazing about that marriage relationship that you leave your family to be united with your wife. And it says the two shall become one flesh. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians 6 that anyone who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one flesh with her. There's something crazy about our physicality and it's related to our emotions that sex creates. Sex is in a category all itself in terms of sin. There's just something about it, so you have to see that. So God is very clear about flee sexual immorality. Verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul lays the foundation back at the foot of the cross here. You are not your own. If you have dedicated your life to be a follower of Jesus, then you belong to him. You came to him at some point and said, Lord, here's my heart. It's yours. I want you to be my master. I want you to be my king. So the Christian doesn't live to fulfill the desires of their own flesh. The Christian lives to please God. And what God directs people to do is actually for their joy. So let's look at sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? It's sex outside of marriage. But it has nuances to it. It's not just adultery. It's not just shacking up or having sex with somebody before you guys are married. You could be having sex with your wife and thinking about somebody else. You're pursuing sexual gratification from someone other than your spouse. That's sexual immorality, which obviously would include pornography, whether it's pictures or movies or texts from somebody, would include masturbation. There's nothing in Scripture about masturbation except that about 99.9% of the time, it involves fantasizing about somebody. And Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart, so that the confines of sex, the parameters of sex are very narrow in Scripture. God intends, this is amazing, God intends for you, unless your spouse dies or some other unfortunate incident occurs, for you to have sex with one person your whole life. Now, I know what you're thinking. I've seen Oprah. I've seen The View. I've seen shows on TV where they have conversations with other empty-headed people about stuff like this, and they say, what do you think about the Bible's view of it? That's really ridiculous. How could you expect someone to be faithful to someone for 40 or 50 years sexually? Well, here's where it really involves submitting yourself to the Word of God and saying, if God says it, if this is God's Word, then I'll follow it. If this isn't God's Word, don't waste your time. Go out to breakfast on Sunday morning. Enjoy life. Don't come here and waste your time listening to me. But if you do take this as God's Word, God's instructions to us, then if God says sexuality is to be enjoyed, and it is to be enjoyed, and we'll talk about that next week. Sexuality is to be enjoyed in the context of marriage, and that it can actually continue for decades, then I would believe it. I mean, look, if this is God's word, then I think, for me, let me see, should I believe the ladies on The View or the Bible? That's easy. Should I believe the idiots at my work or the Bible? That's easy. Should I believe my dumb friends at school or the Bible? That's easy. That's easy which one to choose. And see, a lot of people have never experienced the holiness of God, the presence of God, the empowerment of God's Spirit inside them to pursue one woman and be faithful to her for a lifetime, so they have no idea what that's like. And in reality, they're choosing a secondary pleasure, a lesser pleasure than the true pleasure. They're taking a consolation prize instead of the brand new Buick. And they think, oh, you know, the gold wouldn't have been as good as this. What I've got here is better. But pornography never satisfies. It just keeps needing to be amplified. And some of you in the room have a huge pornography problem. It's mostly guys, but women do it too. And you need to get help, or you need to pursue purity on your own and be convicted by God. But most of us need some kind of help. I had a guy, he was going to come on staff and work with us in our college ministry back in California years ago. And he came to me, he's a great guy, loves the Word of God. He was a pastor's kid. And he came to me, he was just out of college, and I said, I want you to come and work with our college ministry. And he said, I need to meet with you before we do that. And so we met, and I said, what's up? And he said, I want you to know I had a pornography problem. And I said, do you still have it? And he says, no. He said, I started doing it for a few months. And that's the curse of this age. It's so easy to get pornography with no accountability. You don't have to go to the 7-Eleven. You just fire up your computer. Unless you have some sort of accountability online, nobody knows. It's wicked that way. And that's what happened to him. And he said, I want you to know that I had this problem. And I said, but you're clean now? And he says, yeah, I haven't been doing it. I've gotten accountability. I've got the software. And I said, okay, thanks for telling me. I said, but if God's helped you through this to conquer it, then let's move on. And I said, by the way, I'm curious, and you have to listen to this. His words have resonated for 10 plus years in my mind. I said, how did you do it? How did you conquer it? Because that's pretty much the hardest sin for guys to conquer. Sexual sin, pornography, lust. It's the hardest sin for guys. I said, how did you conquer it? And he didn't tell me. Yeah, he did other things like get accountable, get software for accountability, all that. But what he said was, I hate being in sin. I hate being in sin. See, the primary motivator for him was not, I don't want my buddies to find out, my roommates. I don't want to disqualify myself from ministry. The primary thing for him was, I don't want to displease God. And that's what I was doing, and I hated it. Some of you are in that boat. You hate yourselves right now. Hate yourselves. You need to get help. Every guy's in the same boat. I have accountability software so that if I go to a site that's questionable, an email gets sent to my accountability partner. I don't trust me. You shouldn't trust you. But if you don't even take a step like that, you don't want to conquer that sin. And I would say two things about it. One is you're displeasing God. The other is you're choosing second best. You're choosing to make mud pies in the gutter instead of going to Cancun. Because you can't imagine that Cancun could be better than making mud pies in the gutter. Guys, you will have no power in your life. You will have no relationship with the Lord except one of guilt as long as you pursue this sin without repentance, without turning from it, without seeking help. And you've got to get accountable. You've got to confess it to somebody. You do. You need somebody you can trust that you can share this with. So the scripture is really, really, he uses elevated language to talk about sexual gratification and sexuality and sex, fleeing sexual immorality. Flee it. Run from it. Don't dabble in it. Don't walk around it. Don't sit next to it. Run from it, he says. Run from it. Because it's going to ruin you. So when this comes to dating, then, really simply, we should seek not to pursue sexual immorality with somebody we're dating. Pretty basic. What does that look like? What are the details, Lance? I'll unpack them in the next couple principles and next Sunday also. But we should seek to build intimacy with a girl that can be emotional. As you're pursuing a girl and getting to know her, and starting to think she's the one, then you're building relational intimacy, but it doesn't have to include physical intimacy. There's a difference. And you could be physically intimate with somebody and not have emotional intimacy, especially guys. This is why girls and guys are so different, and women really don't understand. If a guy commits adultery, if he has a one-night stand and his wife finds out and he says, it meant nothing to me, it really probably did mean nothing to him. But a woman can't understand that because they're wired differently. But that's how guys are. You could go have meaningless sex in Bangkok and come home from your business trip and it really meant nothing to you. So you can, guys, pursue a girl and start kissing, start hugging, start feeling, start touching, and it means nothing to you. And you're not building a relationship and getting to really know who the person is and what it means to link yourselves emotionally with each other. Some of you have marriages like that. Okay. So, next principle, number three, and there's only four, so don't worry. Next principle is she belongs to God. And this comes right back from where we're at in 1 Corinthians 6:20. Or 6:19, the last clause in 6:19 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. So the girl that you're pursuing, hopefully she's a Christian girl, and if she's not, go back and listen to last week's message. The girl that you're pursuing is God's. She belongs to Him. She belongs to Him. Pretty basic idea. I love it when single people will be dating for a while, and then they'll break up, and they'll go, I'm single again. What? You were always single all the way through there. You weren't, just because you dated and shacked up for 3 years doesn't mean you were married. You were single, pretending to be married, and now you're not pretending to be married anymore. But we pursue relationships as if she is completely autonomous, and I am completely autonomous, and she makes up the decisions of what she's going to do, who she's going to date, how far she's going to go on the first date, when she's finally going to sleep with me, and I make up my decisions too. We're like two independent contractors. And that's not a biblical perspective. If that's your perspective of dating, then you have a world view that is secular and not Christian. And you need to inform your dating process, your dating philosophy, with Scripture. Recognize that she belongs to God. She belongs to God. Let me put it this way. Let's say you were going to date this girl, and she says, yeah, come pick me up at my parents' house. And you go to her house, her dad opens the door, and voila, it's God. Who knew? God's her dad. And God sits you down on the couch, and he starts asking very pointed, intimate questions about what you're going to do with his daughter on this date. Would you be like, as you're taking her out and driving away, would you be like, can you believe God? Like getting all in my face, up on my grill about what I'm going to do with his daughter? Who's he? I meant to share this illustration next week, but I can't resist. I had this guy. In our one of our former churches, this guy came to start serving and helping us. And he was a good-looking dude, but this kid was in seminary. You know what seminary is, right? That's where you go to school to learn how to be a pastor. But he started, and he was a little bit older, probably like 27, and he started dating this 19-year-old Latina girl, Mexican girl, whose family lived in L.A., and her dad was a pastor. Now, I knew a little bit about Mexican culture. I knew how the father runs his house. And this guy, David, in our ministry, who started dating this girl, comes to me and he says, yeah, I've been dating this girl. And I said, oh, how's that going? And he goes, her dad, man. He like wants her home by 10 o'clock at night. And he starts listing all the rules the dad has. And he's like wanting me to agree with him. Like, yeah, that guy, what a Puritan, man. What a prude. And I said, I got a question for you, David. I said, you're not a dad now. You're not even married. You're not even dating well. But imagine down the line you're a dad and you've got a teenage daughter. How many guys do you want her to get with before she finds her husband? And he's like, see, I had two little girls at that point. He didn't. And he goes, none. Por eso. There it is. That's why this father's up in your grill, and I would do the same thing. I would do the same thing. So she does not belong to you. She belongs to God. She's God's daughter. God's daughter. I love it. There's a story of this guy who went to pick up this girl for a first date and sat down in the living room with the father for a minute before the girl was getting ready. And the dad said, look, I don't have any specific rules to give you. The only thing I'm going to tell you is whatever you do to her on the date, I'm going to do to you when you bring her back. Let your minds, the creative people in the room, see where I'm going with this. Think about that. This comes obviously from 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, you were bought at a price. You really, Christians, you really need to let this seep into your heart, this idea that when I committed my life to Christ, I gave up rulership of my life. Last principle comes from the book of 1 Timothy. If you want to turn there, it's a few books towards the end of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. You can just listen if it's hard to find. Timothy was a young man. We're not sure how old, but Timothy had been put into a position of pretty significant ministry, church leadership, and Paul writes this letter to him to give him instruction on how to run the church. And so he says in 5:1, do not rebuke an older man harshly. Obviously, he's not going to listen to you because you're young, but exhort him as if he were your father. Look at the family relationships as Paul unpacks them here. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And this is where our last principle comes from, that we're to treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I hope if the other principles haven't persuaded you, this one will, that you are, if you're a young man and you want to pursue dating relationship, that you would recognize that that girl, relational status-wise, is your sister in Christ. In the Bible, there were only two categories. There were brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, as far as guy-girl relationships. There was no gap in between called the dating years, or the shacking up years, or the clubbing years, or whatever you want to call it. There was brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, and that transition was pretty abrupt, because it was arranged. So we need to take this biblical principle that girl is our sister in Christ and approach her the way we would our sister. And don't get creeped out by this. What I mean by that is, since you don't own her and your relationship is one as part of the family of God, your official status until you are really engaged and married, it gets a little bit muddy at that point, but your official status before that is that you are brother and sister in Christ, period. No different from any other brother and sister in Christ in the church. And as a good sort of philosophical principle, you can just say, I will only do with her physically what I would do with my own sister physically. And unless you're from Arkansas, that should inform you and make you a little bit cautious about getting too physically intimate with this girl who really is your sister in Christ and God is her father. So, what does this look like? What this looks like, to apply this to our lives, I want to reiterate something I think I said at the beginning of this message, and that is that I recognize that this goes against the flow of our culture. And you're going to be tempted to follow the flow of culture. What you're doing is exalting culture over Scripture. You may have your reasons for doing that, but you should acknowledge that's what you're doing. I'm going to go with what the prevailing notion of culture is, Lance, not Bible. Really? Regardless of what culture does? If culture subsumes itself under biblical teaching again, will you go back to exalting the Bible? Well, I just have chosen that culture is going to be my main informer. Okay, then recognize that's what you're doing and you're not pursuing a Christian worldview with your life or your dating relationships, number one. The other thing I would say is that in teaching the Word of God, God doesn't give us these principles or teach things like this in His Word to make life harder for you. It's not like God's up there going, oh, it looks like he's having too much pleasure. Let's crack down on that. Let's stop that. The one thing I don't want is my people to have pleasure. I know. Let's restrict their dating. Let's give them principles for dating that are really confining and prudish and puritanical so that they'll be really miserable. Let's do that. See how that goes. It's not God's approach. It's not what he's doing. But we have to recognize and not trust so much in our own mental faculties to go, I think I can judge the Bible because I'm a really smart guy and I don't make a lot of mistakes. I think I can judge the Bible and I think I can create a better philosophy for dating than what could probably be pulled out of the Bible. Look, I'm old enough not to trust in my faculties anymore. If you're still young and strong and immortal, yeah, you probably think highly of your ability to think. You probably think highly of your mental capacities. You're in college, I mean. It takes a while. It takes a few years to go by for the system to start breaking down, for you to make some horrible mistakes, for you to make some terrible misjudgments, to start going, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't trust in my own abilities. I've made some horrible mistakes. I'm not the most reliable person. I'm not as faithful as I think I am. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I'm not as truthful as I think I am. I'm not as honorable as I think I am. It takes a while to mature to that stage. When you do, you start to say, you know what, I'm just going to go back to God's instruction book and see what he says. And what he says will go. I know it's hard. There's lots of things that are hard about the Christian life. This is not the only one. But I'm convinced, because it's the general flow of Scripture, that if you pursue God in his word and say, Lord, I'm going to submit to what you say, one, it will be pleasing to God above all things, but two, you will have joy. This is for your joy. This is not to restrict you. This is not to take away pleasure. This is not to make life boring. It's for your joy. But if your eyes have been clouded by so many other pursuits besides God, this can look confining, restricting, and boring. But I'll argue that if you begin to clear those things away by his grace and focus on him, you'll find true joy, and you'll find that what you had was a fake. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, please, Father, help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us, Lord, to saturate ourselves with your revelation in Scripture so that we would kick ourselves off the throne of our own lives and put you there and find true joy and find what it means to know that you are pleased with us, that you are looking upon us and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.